We've been working through John, as you know, and last week Andy introduced us to that concept of Jesus being the bread of life. So we're going to kind of pick up on it from there, and you're going to have to forgive me, but in looking at this and going through it, a few weeks back, God had given me some pictures, and I just thought that I was really far out and far off it and maybe hallucinating, maybe I needed to go and eat something. And then Andy, in some of what he said last week, I just thought, oh, right, okay, God, okay. So let's go for it. Just pray that, yeah, I'm obedient, really. Okay, and again, brilliant. Okay, so last week, Andy introduced Jesus, bread of life. I'm not going to reiterate what he said. If you weren't here, get the recording. If you've missed any of the weeks that we've been looking through the book of John, I'd encourage you to get the recording. So we're picking up from verses 41 to 59. Last week, we're reminded that the Jews had just seen Jesus doing some amazing miracles, feeding the 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I love that, fishes, walking on water. And at this moment in time, we're now in a synagogue in Capernaum. So you can imagine yourselves there in all your robes and everything else. And you were saying about how Jesus was trying to encourage them that he is the bread of life. And we're going to have a little look at that. And it's not about us. It's not about our efforts. It's not about that I'm coming to church, that I'm reading my Bible. It's actually all about Jesus. And we've been singing that this morning. And it's about his obedience to death on a cross. And it's about his resurrection. Should we try it? We'll try it in a minute. And if not, we go back to clickety-click. You know, God is seeking after all of us. You might think that you're here this morning because your mum's dragged you along, or you've managed to get out of bed this morning, or whatever it is, but actually every single one of us is here this morning because God wanted us to be here. So that's kind of me thinking, all right, okay, God, he's got something for every single one of us. And I felt that, you know, it's about knowing his unconditional love, his mercy, his grace. So let's have a little look. So we're going to... Yay, pick it up. Thank you, guys. At verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Notice I keep checking that it is working. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum, that sea place. I have to confess that when I first looked at those verses, I'm sat there doing a bit of chuntering actually, sorry God, thinking, who on earth would separate it at this point? Why could Andy not have just carried it on through to verse 59? Why have I got these little bits? And do you know, bread is mentioned 9 times in those few verses. 9 times. Talk about making me hungry. And blood, or flesh and blood, is mentioned 4 times. I'm thinking, God, it's a bit like going to a vampire convention or something like that. And so at first I thought, oh God, because I kept then getting a couple of pictures, and we're going to have a look at those in a little while. But I'm thinking, that is really random, and how does that connect? But then it's amazing what God does. So we're going to have a look through some of the verses, but then we're having a slight detour. It's still relevant to what Jesus is saying, but it's off at a weird tangent. So you're just going to have to bear with me in it, because I'm just going to do it. Right, so verses 41 to 43, I am the bread that came down from heaven. No, the Jews were grumbling and complaining. What does he mean about that? And actually, they're thinking that what he's saying is literal. They're not thinking in the spiritual sense at all. All they can think is, how can that man become bread? And they'd physically met his mum and dad, Joseph and Mary. So they'd physically met his parents, seen him grow up. So trying to put the two together was a no-no. And there's some squinting at the back. Yeah, on the left, I think these two are high risk for ulcers. And on the right, they're so clueless, it's amazing. Okay. So they're confused. How could he come down from heaven? So it's that literal sense versus spiritual. Then verse 44, about how the Father who sent me draws him. No, so God draws near to us. It's not the other way round. And I actually spoke about that back in March. So if you weren't here, go and listen to the recording. Because I was speaking about how God loves us, how he wants to woo us, which amazes me. That he knows our past, our present, and our future, and he still draws us close. That he knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb and loves us unconditionally, full stop, no strings attached, no demands made. But actually our choice is humbling ourselves, bringing that ferocious, determined, independent will, because I know that's what mine's like, but bringing it before him, saying, you know what, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you, I'm sorry. Will you come and meet me? Will you come? And what amazes me is that Jesus never forces himself upon us. He actually waits for that response within us. And I'm just like, oh God. And so he says, come and see. Verses 45 and 46. Come and see what I've got to say. You know, we're taught by God. I don't think there's many people that could claim that, really. What a privilege that we have. That means that God chooses to reveal himself to us. And I think, why? Sometimes I look in the mirror and think, you want to reveal that to me? Why? But that's how much he loves us. I mean, it's that thing, isn't it? The weird thing that we don't physically see him like we're seeing each other now. It's that thing that he does in our hearts where he reveals himself to us. And that's divine revelation. If you haven't had it yet, get asking him. Because I can't explain it to you. It's much better when you've actually experienced him for yourself. So we're encouraged to look to Jesus, to learn the truths about God, Jesus, about life, that we can feel his power, that we can live in his freedom. And I know it's distracting, but he's in the palm of God's hand, so what better place to be? And we're encouraged to get to know Jesus. How? We read the stories in the Bible, because we have the privilege of living in the age where we've got the Bible. We haven't got the man himself, but in some ways I'd rather have the Bible and all the stories than just that relevant current bit. That's supposed to say verse 52. Like to do some typo errors. No, verses 51 to 58 are drawing us all the way through about the bread being flesh and the blood being drink. And I'm thinking, oh God. But verse 52, yet more arguing amongst the Jews. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, in their culture, they had really strict rules about what you could eat and drink when you could eat and drink things or not, and which things could touch which things. So that's separate knives and all of that jazz. To them, literally, they're taking what Jesus is saying again as a literal, not a spiritual. And so to them, they're thinking he's encouraging us into cannibalism. You know, I mean, gross. But no, they've missed the plot again. Jesus is talking about giving his flesh for us, that dying for us on that cross. That was his choice. That was his obedience. He didn't have to do it, but he chose to do the will of the Father. And sadly, there are some today who believe that if they take the sacrament, that's the bread and the wine, when they die, they go to heaven. And actually, if they've accepted who Jesus is, if they've believed upon him, confessed him as Lord and Saviour, then yeah, that's true. But if they haven't, and on their deathbed, they think, well, you know, I'm going to take this bread and wine, and that's like the contract sealed, and I'm in heaven. Well, they're in for a short, sharp shock that will last them for eternity, because Jesus isn't their saviour. So, verse 53, I think I said last time, you know, when Jesus starts a sentence, truly, truly, heads up, got to listen to this, what's coming next. Doesn't say it very often, so it's really important. And he's telling us about that necessity of our feeding upon him. So that's great, and what we've been singing and worshipping about already in some of the words that have come. You know, so if we have no desire for Jesus or delight in him, then actually do we have a spiritual life? That could be one of the questions. And our spiritual life can't come from our own efforts and our own wanting of it. It's got to come from him. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. Without him, we can't do anything. So all these verses leading up to verse 56 are in encouraging us that in our eating and drinking, it's about believing in Jesus. You know, if the meerkats were here, they would say simples. You know, this little cartoon, it's a bit of a funny one, but actually for me, it just hit the spot. At first, I was disgusted by Jesus' talk of eating his flesh, says the one. And now, says the other, well, now I figure you are what you eat. And we're told that in the physical sense, aren't we? So I think it's true in the spiritual sense. Not bad, Ted, not bad. You know, we have eternal life. We will be raised up with him on the last day. That's his promise to us. We accept him as Lord and Saviour. And if we don't know him, we're facing that anguish, aren't we? Of knowing for all of eternity that I could have been partying with him and here I am separated from him. No, we are the bride of Christ. We've been invited to the most amazing wedding and feast that history will ever see. And we've got an invite. And raised up on the last day, it's mentioned four times in these few verses. So again, Jesus is being serious. You will be raised up on that last day. So that should give me hope, encouragement, anticipation. It's not just empty words. And I'm still learning every day that need to feed and drink spiritually with Jesus, to remain connected with him. You know, food and drink, we're supposed to enjoy it, aren't we? I'm not so sure we enjoy it if our mum's forcing us to eat the greens that we don't really want to eat, or if someone was trying to suggest I eat fish. That would not be pleasurable. But give me a roast dinner or lasagna, I'm yours, really. It's that simple. But we're supposed to enjoy those things. And it's the same with our relationship with Jesus. No, you should be able to delight in him, have that dependence upon him, for strength, growth, vigour in life. You know, and I'm not perfect. I'm still on a journey where that's concerned. No, and there's some times when I come to that point, oh God, you know, please just come and meet with me. I'm sorry. And I'm learning, as the slide says, in my happy moments, to praise God. In my difficult moments, to seek God. In my quiet moments, to worship God. In my painful moments, to trust God. And in every moment, to thank God. Now, and some of you will know that my body has been through a physical journey the last however long in terms of learning to deal with pain. I'm just praising God that they're trying out a different tablet. that seems to be releasing the chemicals that help my body deal with pain. So I'm not now on some of the meds that I was on, praise God. And then some of you may know that I was in for a delightful internal, and we'll leave it at that. And I got the results on Friday, and I just thought, Lord, thank you, because I haven't got cancer and I don't need to go into hospital for a hysterectomy. So those of you that have been praying, thank you. Just continue to pray that God completes the work that he's done, because that's his promise. So what happens if we're not eating and drinking physically? What happens? We could die, yeah. What if my stomach's growling? It's growling because I'm... And if my throat's really dry and parched, I'm thirsty. Okay, simple as that. So when I was trying to prepare a few weeks ago, I just kept getting the pictures of starvation and dehydration. And I'm like, God, I really am just on one here. What is going on? I can't hear from you. And I was very near to ringing Rich and saying, you're going to have to get somebody else to do it on that Sunday, because I'm just not going anywhere fast. But then I took a step back, as someone brought this morning when we were praying. Just thought, okay, Holy Spirit, is this you trying to talk to me? So here we go. Okay. I've tried to use the less horrifying pictures, because there were some awful pictures, because we are very privileged in this part of the world that we live in. We are so rich in our resources and we take it for granted. When you do some research and you find out just how many are dying every day because of starvation or dehydration, it humbles me and it gets me to give thanks. No, there are times when we may think that we can't go for a few hours without food and water. And there's a lot of factors. Here's a little biology school session, okay. There's a lot of factors that go into how long we can survive as humans without food and water. Going without water, not smart. Doesn't take long before you're suffering from dehydration. Food is a bit of a different story. Apparently, we can go for quite a long time without food as long as we're hydrated. Our body weight, overall health, the weather, they all play a part in how long we can survive. And they say that will and determination play a key part in that as well. Political prisoners on hunger strikes, religious leaders who are fasting have been known to go for weeks at a time without any food. Apparently Gandhi, when he was in his 70s, fasted for 21 days, 3 weeks. He drank water, but yet no food. And people lost in the wilderness have survived for really long periods without eating. And back in the early 80s, 1981, there was a lot in the news about hunger strikes. Some RIA prisoners thought that they'd have a hunger strike to protest that they were incarcerated in prison. One man died from starvation in the prison hospital on the 66th day of the strike. So they all started at the same time. 9 more prisoners died from starvation after him. And the last one lasted a week longer than the last prisoner to have died, a total of 73 days without food. They sipped water each day, but they went without food. Didn't get them out of prison. They'd been naughty, so they were locked up. Medically speaking, most doctors agree that us humans can go about 8 weeks without food, as long as we have water, but I'm not going to test it out. I won't last longer than a few hours. People have gone longer than that and been fine, and people have died much quicker than that. So our strength, our physical nature helps us survive longer. So does having extra body fat, so I'm all right there. Our metabolism will always also play a role. Yes, okay. Symptoms of going a few days or more without food: get weak, confused, irritable, start making bad decisions. My immune system will start picking up all sorts of bugs. Advanced starvation means my body organs start shutting down one by one. I can experience hallucinations, convulsions, muscle spasms, etc. It's not pleasant, is it? This was a trial that some stupid soldiers did way, way back, you know. But they wanted to know how long and what the effects of starvation were. Living without water, a very different thing from food. In hot conditions with no water, dehydration can set in within an hour. a baby locked in a hot car, or someone who's physically overexerted themselves in the heat without replacing any fluids can actually die in a period of hours. So water is that essential. So we need water in order to live. It's one of life's essentials. And our body naturally loses that through sweat, weeing, breathing, all sorts. And that water needs to be replaced some way in order for our organs to function. And there's a list up of symptoms that you will get from dehydration. So thirst, dry mouth, swollen tongue, weakness, dizziness, etc. How long can we go without water? Okay, assuming you're in reasonable shape and we're in ideal conditions, i.e. we're not too hot that our body is working overtime to cool us down, or we're not too cold so it's trying to warm us up, we can survive for plus or minus 3 to 5 days without any water. So it's not very long. So if physically we can't go without food and water, then it makes sense to think spiritually that it's exactly the same, doesn't it? Okay, and for me, that's what I think Jesus is referring to in these passages. Without me, you're going to hunger, you're going to starve, you're going to get thirsty, you're going to get dehydrated. And when you get hungry and when you get thirsty, you get a bit weak, you get a bit confused, you start making bad choices and decisions. And I found this, one of Spurgeon's, I think, How to Know You're Dying Spiritually. I mean, what a title. But, you know, the words hit me. The story of the cross no longer moves you. You know, do you remind yourself of what Jesus went through on that cross for you, for us? That we've left or lost our first love. The church services bore you. They're boring. Do I have to go? No interest in seeing souls saved. Worldly things attract us much more than the spiritual. And it goes on. So if we're not feeding on him, it leads to spiritual death and decay. And I think how that comes out in our lives and also in the life of the church is different. You know, my mood will be affected, my language, how and what we think about ourselves and others, how and what we say about ourselves and others. Am I critical or am I loving? Do I drag down or do I build up? Do I encourage? Do I just think about myself or am I loving and caring for others? Not saying that some of those things aren't right at times. Actually, if that's my general personality and character, God, kick me up the rear. No, doing things in our own strength will eventually lead to failure. But if it comes from being weak before God, then he can come through with his strength. So are we regularly eating and drinking of him? And how do we do that? Well, it all comes back to Jesus, doesn't it? Because it's all about him. So some vital signs of a Christian life, you could just say, fruit of the Holy Spirit. In a nutshell, love, joy, faith. On here it's got peace, meekness, goodness, gentleness. But you can slot in there, fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if I'm not exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you as my family need to get alongside me. What's going on in my life? How am I? It could be we've had a bad day, we've been distracted, we're struggling, and perhaps for some reason or another we can't ask for help. Or the enemy is having a field time saying, well, it's you know, you're not spending enough time doing X, Y, or Z. That's taking us back into our own efforts. And perhaps I just need you to give me a hug, which for those of you who do know me know that I don't like hugs. But sometimes perhaps that's what's actually is needed, need a shoulder to cry on. Need a bit of food. But my spiritual life is sustained by the word of God. So Deuteronomy 8:3 says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. My spiritual life is secured through faith. So John 5 says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. My spiritual life necessitates death to sin and self. Because sometimes I think that I know what's best. Actually, God knows what's best. So sometimes it's bringing an area of life, even a good area of life, before him, saying, okay, God, this is my work, this is my sport, this is my whatever. It's yours. You can give it me back if you want to, but if you have something different for me that you know ultimately is a better plan and purpose for me, I'm going to trust that to you, and I'm going to trust what you give back. That's not easy to do, is it? Jesus Christ should be the supreme object of life. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then that demonstration of love in 1 John, we know that we've passed death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. No. So we're promised a radiant, abundant, everlasting life. That's something to celebrate. But he doesn't promise a bed of roses. He doesn't promise it's all going to be cushy. So by faith, I've got to get filled. No, by faith, I can have that close and intimate relationship with Jesus. That's through the word of God. That's through worship. That's through meeting together, fellowship group. You know, giving God, giving the Holy Spirit opportunity to come and meet with us quietly on our own and when we're with others. And in that sharing, then it means that when I'm full of grief or anxiety or woe, he's right there with me feeling it. When I'm delighting in something, he's right there with me, delighting in that same thing. But it also means I get to share his graces and his joys. But looking at those verses, it's clear that the crowd at the time in Capernaum were not getting it. They wanted food, a list, and a sign. And for me, a few days before, they'd just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What more of a sign do you need than that? And yet they still doubted, or they still wanted more. Just prior, you know, that few days ago, they were wanting to make him their king. But now they're like, don't know what to make of him. Why? Because he's not fitting into their mould, into what they expected. And sometimes I'm my own worst enemy, and I seem to have this picture in my head of who God is, who Jesus is. And actually God's like, Lise, get me out of the box. Don't put a ceiling on me. Don't put a ceiling on expectations. Our life might not fit into what we expect in being Christians, because life is messy at times. But as the picture says, it's only God that can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, and a victim into victory. So for me, I've been a victim to pain, actually, for quite a while. But I'm beginning to see victory that can be had even in the midst of that season. So I pray that we would be open to the works of God, which are very likely not going to conform to our preconceived ideas, because God does work in mysterious ways. Have you ever been told to get a life? You know, we hear it all the time. Well, for us, there's only one way to do that. What way is that? Through Jesus, yeah. The bread of life, through love. The crowd continues to have trouble with his teachings at this point in time because they're trying to take it literally rather than spiritually. So let us be open to what he's saying in the spirit. That bread of life is spiritual sustenance. It's that which provides a relationship with God. No, I am discovering, and I will no doubt still discover until the day that I'm with him, that at my lowest, God is my hope. And at my darkest, God is my light. At my weakest, God is my strength. And at my saddest, God is my comforter. And over the last few years, I've got stories in each one of those categories of where God has come and he's been those things to me. And if it wasn't for him, I actually wouldn't be here today. I just wouldn't. I know that. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to bring us into the presence of God, keeping our focus on the big picture and not getting hung up on the stuff and distractions that everyday life can bring. So when we eat the bread and the wine, and guess what? That is why we've got bread and juice. It is cranberry juice light, which is not wine, okay? So I cannot be talking about him being the bread of life and us not have an opportunity for some bread and some lifetime. When we're taking of the bread and the wine, we often think that we're getting something. We normally think that we're getting grace, forgiveness, that promise of eternal life, that we can look back to Jesus' death on the cross and say, thank you, that because of that, and because of my belief in you, I have that relationship with God. So thank you that I can look ahead in expectation, hope, anticipation of all the promises that you've given me. And I can look up at Jesus and think, Jesus, thank you for who you are and who you are to me. And then I have to look at you lot, you know. But actually, that's a good thing, because God's brought us together as family. And so I give thanks and think, right, how can we learn from each other, help one another grow together? But it's also that we are giving something as well. We're not just getting. No, in taking of that bread and drinking of that juice or wine, we're claiming identity with Jesus. We're expressing our unity with him in his humanity. That's the bread or the flesh bit. His place in our heart. That's the wine or the blood or the life force that flows within us. And therefore, belief in his mission. You know, he is here. There is an end coming. We will have eternity with him. And let's hope that as many people as we know go with us on that journey too. Amen. Last one. Okay. For some of the bods that were in this crowd hearing it, for me, I can't understand it, but it actually gives me hope in that. They struggled and they thought, oh no, I can't be doing this, I can't have this. Jesus had their respect and their attention when he was performing all the signs, the wonders, the miracles. But when he tries to make it clear that he's the Son of God, the true Messiah, many chose not to grasp that. And that's true today. There are many out there who claim to be Christians, but they can't seem to make that final leap of faith, because it's a leap of faith, you know. If you look at it, sometimes it's a crazy idea, isn't it? But that's where faith comes into it. So has God got your attention? Not just on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Okay. On the slide, you know, it just picks out some of the sin, the mourning, the tears, the waste, the thirst, the fight, the shattering that 7 days without God can make 1 week. W-E-A-K for those who may listen to this later. No, I am just so glad that God knows that I'm human. I will get distracted, distressed, preoccupied very easily. But I love how God never turns away from me. His attention is always focused on me. There's nothing that can separate me from him. And then I can humble myself before him. I can come before him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you come? Will you meet with me? Will you feed me? Will you fill me up? But I've got to say that I'm loving and that I'm sorry. So as I was going through it, there were some things that I felt, yes, yes. Got 10 things God wanted to remind you. I am for you. I love you. I, God, believe in you. I will not fail you. I will be with you. I will provide for you. I will bless you. I will give you rest. I will strengthen you. I will answer you when you call upon me. That's his promise. And God never goes back on his promise. Never. So do you want that fullness of life? Because I know I do. That peace, that hope, forgiveness, healing. And for me, that healing, I'm learning it's emotional, it's spiritual, it's physical. It's in my mind and it's in my body, it's in my heart. That you want purpose in life, you want to know your place in life, you want that certainty, not to be living in fear. They're the words that the Holy Spirit kept kind of poking me in the side with, so I'm just trusting that some of those words are for some of you sat there. Jesus wants to get to know you more than you think you already know him. And for some of you, you've known him for a very long time, but guess what? He says, I've got even more for you than you could ask for or imagine. So our choice is to allow the Holy Spirit to come and meet with us now. That's your choice. That's your response. It's individual between you and him. Give him that moment to allow him to come and woo you, to come and reveal the love gifts that he's got for you, that are just for you, not for anybody else in this room. Allow him to continue to draw close to you, because he's right there wanting that relationship with you. He wants his truth to bring us freedom, his perfect love to cast out all fears. And I'm learning, if I look at my circumstances, that just causes me distress. If I'm looking within myself, that often causes me to be depressed, actually. But if I look to Jesus, that's when I get that rest. And it's a journey that I'm still on. So what we're going to do, there's a song that's on my phone. It's a Jules Burt one, All I Want. All I Want Is You, Lord. And we've got the bread and the wine that we'd kind of flip out here. And I just have that sense of God just saying, I just want to meet with you. And so the bread and the wine's here. Now, if you know that you haven't got that relationship with Jesus, then grab that relationship. It's on offer. But if you know that you haven't, or you know that there's something within you that's saying, oh, I've got something against my brother, then I'd encourage you, go and get that sorted and make sure you're right before him before coming and taking the bread and the wine. But I also felt the Holy Spirit say that it's about serving, loving one another. So come and take some bread and wine. But if then somebody pops into your head, might be a name or it might be a face of someone in the room, could be the name or the face of someone outside of this room. If they're in the room, take a bit of bread and wine to them. Don't matter if they've already had one bit. There's plenty, and we are allowed seconds and thirds and fourths if we want to. Okay, but trust then in that. Oh, God's put somebody's name in your heart, so I'm going to take this bread and wine to them. It could just be that simple act of service, because in that, you are demonstrating love. It could be that as you go to do that, God gives you a couple of words in your head to pray for them. And if you feel it could be something prophetic, then as we're encouraged, if it's a guy and you're a female approaching them, grab another guy to go with you. And vice versa, if you're a guy going to a gal. And if you feel that you've got something prophetic for somebody, take somebody else with you, because that's how we wake things up. And we're just going to let the music play. So I just want to pray, if that's right. And then if, I don't know if anyone's got anything. There are teams around. We're happy to pray with you. We can come to you. You can come to us. But we are one body. We are one family. So we can get on with one another as well. All right. Yeah, Father, I just want to thank you for who you are, that you are amazing. And you astound me every day. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would come right now, and whatever little nugget is from you for each of us here, Father, I pray that you would just kind of put that deep into our hearts, and anything that can be chucked out with the bathwater gets chucked out with the bathwater. Will you come and have your way? Will you help us to be real before you, to respond to you? It's personal between me and you. But out of that then, Lord, help us to serve and love one another. Amen. It's staying here, because you will need to move. Okay. All my streams are found in you. So my soul cries out for the living God. You're all I want. You're all I need. Jesus, my love. Come and wash away the dust.
So my soul cries.